Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Romans 2, 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, and again, I ask you to anoint the preaching of your word, Lord. We're asking you to feed your sheep, Great Shepherd, and I ask that you prepare hearts to receive from you, Lord. If there's anything from me, Lord, I pray it falls on deaf ears, but I pray that what is of you, Lord, would go forth and bear fruit for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Judah. Well, if you don't know, I like to meet people and I like to share my faith. So what happens is when I meet people, I try to steer the conversation towards spiritual things. And eventually whoever I'm talking to usually figures out, this guy's a Christian or whatever. And so they respond with one of these two responses. They'll either say, yeah, I'm religious too, or they'll say, no, I'm not religious like you. And my response to both of them is the same. Well, I'm not religious either. As a matter of fact, I'm a Christian. And there's a big difference between a religious person and a Christian. And the best way I can describe it is it's in two different words spelled differently. Religion would be spelled D-O. What are you going to do to get right with God? What activity do you have to have? But Christianity is different. The best way I could sum that up is like this. It's spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Christ did it all. I'm not striving to earn God's favor. I have it because of who Christ is. And what we see here is that Paul is addressing religious people in the second chapter of Romans. He's addressing the Jewish leaders, and he's challenging them on their relationship with God. They are they're religious people that know the right words. You know, I'll say this too. Religious people are the hardest to share the gospel with because they think they're okay with God. No, we're fine. We're good. And what I find, this is a term I use, I said usually if somebody's religious, you have to get them unsaved before they can become saved. They think they're good with God. So you have to bring them to this place of understanding, no, you're not. You're in a desperate place. Your assurance is false because it's not based on the gospel. And so that's what Paul is doing here. He's now taking the Jewish beliefs. He's saying, you guys think you're okay with God for these three different areas, these false areas of things that you do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in here and I'm going to try to get you unsaved. Show you that, no, you're not okay with God. And I'm going to build on, and he continues to move forward towards Romans chapter 3, verse 20. So these Jewish leaders are spiritually deluded. They're comfortable in what they believe. They are secure, they think, but all of this is false. It's false. And the main point today is that the gospel is the only hope for religious people. The gospel is the only hope for religious people. These Jews believed that their heritage saved them. Religious people feel secure because they falsely believe that their heritage or their community gives them favor with God. The Jews said, well, we're children of Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham, so we're all good because we're Jewish. And so we're right with God. No worries. I think many times what happened is that we can fall into that today. We can say, well, you know, my mom and dad are Christians, or my dad is a pastor, and so I've heard all the gospel, I know all about that, and I've been in a gospel-preaching church my whole life, so I'm good. Really? So you're basing your salvation on who your parents are or a church that you attended rather than a commitment to Christ yourself? I jumped through the hoops years ago, but, you know, I've grown beyond that. So sometimes religious people base their security of their salvation on their parents or the community that they're a part of. And we know that that's not true. You're not secure because of that. Religious people can feel secure because of their knowledge of God's word, especially teachers, but all people. You know, the Jews felt secure because they possessed the law uniquely. They knew the law because they were taught it. They also proclaimed and taught this law. So they said, we're good. We're fine. We know, we have the word. We know what it says, and we teach others about it. So they thought, we're fine. We're good with God. Take a look at God's word again in what we've just read. Romans 2, 17 through 20. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will, he's saying some of the arguments that the Jews have. They're saying, well, we know all this stuff. And approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. So these are all good things. As a matter of fact, God had called the nation of Israel to be what it says here, a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness. So he's kind of quoting some things there. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. He's saying, you have all that. Your hope is in that information. As a matter of fact, some of the rabbis used to say this, studying the law was equal to keeping the law. Isn't that interesting? So it wasn't what they were doing. You study the law, you get it in your head. But even that can be a religious activity. Let me ask you a question. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you study the Bible? Because I'm a Christian, that's what Christians do. Sounds kind of religious to me. Well, I want to get information so I can win arguments. Puffs you up. Or I just want to know as much of the Bible as I can. My question to you would be, well, why? Why do you do this stuff? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you study your Bible? Is it so that you could know Jesus deeper? You know yourself deeper? You can fall in love with Jesus? It's not just a bunch of information that you're taking in, but it's something that you delight in and that you want to live it. Your desire is that you would see in there the picture of our beautiful God and how he has displayed himself in his written word and fall in love with him deeper and then take that and apply it into your lives? That's Christianity. Other stuff is a lot of religious stuff, I think. Now, it's not bad in a sense because it's helping us, but how much more if we would walk into the Word daily with that heart attitude? Lord, I want to delight in you today. I want to grow closer to you. Why do you read? So these Jews, they knew the law. They knew the law really well. They knew their quote-unquote scriptures. The problem was their hearts were far from God. There was a story one time I heard that a gentleman who was in prison memorized 90% of the Bible and died lost. Knew the Bible. But you see, God was far from his heart. And it was displayed in the Jewish people because they did not practice what they taught. Take a look again at God's word. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God. Wow. By breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that's a quote all the way back to, I think it was Ezekiel. And then Mark 7, 6 through 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That was what the Jews were doing. They knew what the law taught. They knew what God desired, how God desired them to live. They knew that, okay? They knew what it looked like to follow God in a way that would please him. His law showed them that. That's the delight of the law, is that it shows us who God is and how we can walk in a way that honors him. Well, what happens is that they knew all those things, but they didn't practice it. And I found years ago that true wisdom is to do what you know is true, not just to know it. Doesn't matter if you know it. And we find here in this section of Scripture that if our life is in sharp contrast between our theology and our practice, between our doctrine and our life, what happens is we dishonor God. That's what it says here. You dishonor God. And what it does is it causes us, it gives reason for the lost to blaspheme God. Well, you say you believe this, but you don't live like that. Now, hey, we're all sinners and we fall short. So what it's talking about here is there's a pretty severe contrast between what you say and what you do. And so we see that. This is not about perfection, but it is about this trajectory of our life. And what we find is that if our life does not line up with our theology and what we proclaim, then what happens is we dishonor God. What this quote was from in Mark was when they went into a land that God had given them, but they didn't win the battle, the enemies were mocking them, saying, if your God's so great, why didn't he deliver you? Well, God was disciplining them. And so what happened was is they misinterpreted what was happening. They thought God wasn't powerful enough to do what he promised, so they disrespected and blasphemed God. And that's the same with us in our walk. So many times that if we're just living like the devil, but we're proclaiming the gospel, what happens is people say, I don't want what you got. What do you tell me I need this. It's not doing any good for you. And the church has looked so much like the world that there is very little difference sometimes from someone on the outside looking in. This is what you. This is what the world does. I don't see a whole lot of difference. So why do I need your Jesus again? Why do I need this? So what we need to do by God's grace and mercy is realize that, listen, I want to walk in obedience to you, God, not to be blessed. I mean, that comes. That's part of the promises of God in Christ. But I want to honor you, God. I want to grow in grace, Lord. Lord, I want to be a light in a dark world. Lord, that's where my heart is at. I want to honor you. I want to walk in obedience. You're worthy. I want to exalt you. And yes, blessings will come, but I want to worship you. I want to bring you glory. Remember in the last message about how it said that those who would seek glory and honor and immortality, remember? It was about seeking the glory of God. And that's followed up here in this section. He's kind of challenging them. He's saying, listen, why do you obey? Is it to glorify God, to bring him honor? Or to look good to people on the outside? Just a real challenge here. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, let us desire that our lifestyle would be close to our doctrine. There wouldn't be this huge contrast, because this is an old statement, but it is so true. Because you are the only Bible many people will read. They'll do. That's a true statement. It's so cliche, but it's true. And so, God, help us to live in a way that honors you, that would cause the world around me to see, you know what? What he says and how he lives are consistent. Are consistent. Another thing that religious people can be deluded by, thinking they're okay with God, is their exercises of sacraments and ordinances. They think that those things justify them before God. Things, again, that they're doing. Take a look at God's word. He's addressing one of these things that the Jews based their hope in being right with God on. It says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law." Okay, we're going to talk about what circumcision is. So he says, in other words, what you say lines up with what you do if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Because this is a Jewish mindset he's addressing here. They had the certain belief of what circumcision did for them. It made them right with God. And he's saying, if you don't walk in obedience to God, you think your circumcision is going to save you, you're just as good as uncircumcised. That's what he's saying here. He's challenging them. So if a man who is uncircumcised, a Gentile, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In other words, he's walking in obedience to God. This is what honors God. And from your perspective, God accepts you because of that. Would not God accept someone, even though they're uncircumcised, if they walk in obedience? From the Jewish perspective. And then it goes on. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have written the written code and circumcision but break the law. He's saying, that will be evidence against you. You have all these things, and yet you don't obey. You don't walk in obedience. But these people who do not have the law are desiring to obey me. And their testimony, their life example will be evidence of conviction against you. Remember, it goes back to last week's message. Back to last week's message. All tied in. That's what Paul is doing. And it goes on. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. What's going on here? 500 years before the law, God ordained circumcision to represent and remind the Jews of God's commitment, God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. He said, this is the sign. I have made a promise to you, and you're part of this group of people, the Israelites, and so I want you to be circumcised, and that's a sign to the world about the covenant that I have made. It was to symbolize their moral purity, that they were going to live differently than the world, that they were going to be separate from the world, that they were putting their faith in God. It was an outward sign of an inward truth. Okay? As a matter of fact, this is what some of the rabbis used to say. They said this, circumcision saves us from hell. Now that's the Jewish mindset. That's the mindset Paul is addressing here. That you feel because you're circumcised, you're good with God. It's an outward sign. But it's a sacrament. And if your lifestyle doesn't follow what that sacrament or that ritual is saying, then it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant, your circumcision. It doesn't matter. Because you're not following through with the commitment, what the circumcision is supposed to represent. I think today we can get caught up in other things that we say, well, this happened to me, so I'm okay with God. For example, baptism. I was baptized, so I'm good. It's a a sacrament. Now, we should honor God's word. And once we give our lives to Christ, I believe a person should be baptized, not for salvation, but that's this external picture of what internally has happened. Okay? So if somebody is to be baptized and they're truly not believers and they're putting their hope in some event that happened 20 years ago, how is that different from what the Jews believed about circumcision? It was an activity that happened to them that was supposed to mean obedience to God, but their lifestyle didn't follow through with it. So God is saying here through Paul, your circumcision is irrelevant then. It's like you weren't circumcised because you didn't follow through. There was no commitment in your heart. There are other rituals. Even the Lord's table. That's why we take doing communion very seriously here. To take a look at it and say, you know what? This is a picture of what Christ has done for us. Let's think about this. Let's weigh our hearts out, Lord. We want to take those things seriously. They're not just an event we do on a Sunday because somebody's a little bit hungry and we're going to do crackers and juice. And I hate to say it like that, but that's the way some people approach communion. It's just, well, you know, okay, it's that part of the service. Okay, whatever, let's move on. They can't live like that. Because God desires obedience from the heart, from our hearts, instead of sacraments or ordinances, or I should say in addition. Take a look at what it says in 1 Samuel. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. He's saying, have your heart right, and then these things really do show what's happened inside, the work of God. Don't do these things to get favor with God, thinking that they make you right with God. That's a religious thing to do. And the thing about it is that we cannot walk in obedience in our own strength. We can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit to do something inside, deep inside. And the Bible calls it this, circumcising our hearts. That's what he's talking about there. A circumcision of the heart. That God would do this work. His Spirit would do this within us. And what would happen is the outward would be a proclamation of what God is doing on the inside. It's out of joy that we walk in obedience. And that's why I say this. The gospel is the only hope for religious people. Because you cannot walk in obedience unless the Holy Spirit dwells within you and empowers you to do so. Because otherwise what happens is we try to live by the letter of the law. Okay, that's what we do. That's what we're seeing this in the picture. In other words, we live by the letter of the law that says if you're in a certain group of people, you're okay with God. Or if you just know more of God's word, then you're okay with God. It's about the amount of knowledge you have, not about what Christ has done for you. Or if you follow certain ordinances, certain sacraments, then you're okay with God. See, that's following the letter of the law. And those things have value, but only if they're accompanied by the Spirit of the law. By the Spirit of the law. Take a look at God's word. This is concluding it. It says this in Romans 2:29. But a Jew is one inwardly. Guys, I can hear Paul passionately saying this. Guys, you're so religious. And you're putting your hope in the fact that you're Jews or that you have the scripture and that you teach it and that you're circumcised. No, guys, a Jew is one inwardly. Hear me. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. It's a work of God. It's not doing things to get saved or be right with God. He's just crying out to them, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. just really challenging these religious people. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. And then in Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, born again. He's saying it's not the physical thing, circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's the birth inside. God, by his grace and by his mercy, granting you salvation, you become a new creation in Christ. Wow, new birth. That's what it's about. You see, the letter of the law could be described like this. Or the letter of the law is this. The law minus the Holy Spirit. That's the letter of the law. It's all about external religious activities. About doing things to be made right with God. To get favor with God. And the result is always death. And you know why it's death? It's because of this. The letter kills because it demands perfect obedience. In order to be saved, you got to live life perfectly without sin. We can't do that. That's what he's getting to. He's moving to that. But someone has done it for us. D-O-N-E. Jesus did what we can't do. He met the requirements of the law. And then went and died on the cross for those who would put their hope and their trust in him. And what is happening here is that Paul is saying the letter kills because it demands perfection in order to be saved. And you can't do that. Not only that, but this. The law can't empower you to do it. It can't do it. It tells you what's required, but it doesn't give you the power to meet that requirement. That's why the law kills. Because if you try to live and earn favor by God simply through what you do, then what is going to happen is you can't meet the requirements of the law, and you're going to be eternally separated from God. That's the point he's making here. That's why the letter of the law kills. Because it doesn't give us the power. But the Spirit of the law, what's that do? It imparts life. The Spirit of the law imparts life and changes our hearts. He does a work in us. It changes our hearts and it produces naturally fruit of obedience. That's the difference. That's the difference between the law, the letter of the law, and the Spirit of the law. The Spirit of the law, he comes in, the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to do what the Word of God calls us to do. We can't do it in our own strength. That's what Paul is pointing out. He keeps moving them there. You can't meet the requirements, and not only that, when you desire to, you don't have the power to, because the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you. The Holy Spirit, when we, by God's grace, receive the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts. There's something that happens that is so far beyond what we can grasp. It's a work of God, not of man. And the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts so we're now able to love Jesus. Just exactly what Lydia and Robin said. It's not about works in order to earn favor, to do things, but rather the Holy Spirit has done this work in our hearts and now we understand and we're able to love Jesus and our obedience comes out of that love. And we remember who he is and we're not striving to earn his love, striving to earn God's favor because we already have it in Christ. And the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts to love Jesus. He writes the law on our hearts, is what Scripture also says. He writes the law on our hearts. So we delight in them, as David said. I delight in the law. Why? Because it shows me who God is, how delightful, how great he is, and how I can please him. How can I not love something that teaches me those things? And the Holy Spirit also indwells us. And this is where the Spirit of the law is different than the letter of the law, because the Holy Spirit will dwell within us. And what happens is he empowers us to be able to walk in obedience. Something the law alone, the letter of law, can't do. But the Spirit, he dwells within us and he enables us to joyfully obey the law. Joyfully. And we stumble, we fall. We're not perfect. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I struggle, just like you do. But I want to walk spirit of the law. Lord, I want to obey, and I know you're going to empower me, but I'm not saved because of what I do. I'm saved because of what you've done. I want to say this. You may not be a religious unbeliever, but many Christians live life like religious people. We try to keep the law in our own strength. We try to focus on the externals over the internals. And the enemy likes to push us that way. Let me give you just a personal example in my life. This last week, I asked the elders to pray for me. They said, what can we pray for each other about? And I said, please pray for me. I've been getting beat up since we started the book of Romans. Because what's happening is as I'm studying this, I see how far short I fall. An enemy comes in and he whispers, are you sure you're even a believer? And then he goes to the exact opposite. Well, clearly you need to do more in order to please God. Oh, that's scary. But that's how he plays. He wants me to cause my Christianity to be this religious thing rather than this wonderful relationship. And so he pushes me, condemns me, and says, well, you're not meeting the standard of the law, Dan. So are you even a believer? That's not what it is. That's religion. And they're like, no, I know I am. Well, then you need to start doing more of this for the favor of God to earn it. That's how the devil fights. Now, do we want to walk in obedience? Absolutely. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is a delight in our walk with him. What we have to do is we have to realize that the gospel is the only hope for religious Christians because it empowers us to obey the truth that we know. Amen? We got to keep to preaching the gospel to ourselves. That's what we have to do. You got to preach the gospel to yourself. Listen, my salvation is not based on my performance. It's not. It's based on what Christ has done for me. And out of that truth, I delight to obey God because he has done what I could never do, fulfill the law perfectly, and then died for my sins. He took what I owed, the penalty for my sin, and paid it. And so now I have to keep preaching the gospel to myself. I've been preaching the gospel to myself since we started Romans more than any other section in my life because the enemy has come in at me like a flood. And so I said, no, that's not true. The word of God says this. That it's not my performance, it's what Christ has done for me. And then when the other side comes in and says, oh, guess what? You, Dan, have to do more in order to earn the favor of God. No, I have the favor of God because of what Christ has done for me. And so my activity is not out of trying to earn the favor of God, but rather because I have the favor of God, I delight in the law. I delight to walk in obedience to God. And you see, you got to keep preaching that gospel to yourself. Otherwise, we can become so religious in our walk with Christ instead of this sweet, beautiful relationship, or as I like to call it, this sweet, wonderful dance as God just works in my life and through my life and throughout the day. God's favor today is secure in Christ and not our religious activities. Will you rest in that? Delight in Jesus. I think that's partly what this book does. Am I right? Yeah. Didn't even know what the sermon was about. Stand in awe of God. Outward obedience is the external fruit of internal hearts that have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And what that does is that frees us from pursuing the praise of men, and instead we're free to pursue and receive the praise of God. That's sweet. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what Paul's saying. It's not about your religious activities. It's about Jesus. Delight in him. Keep preaching that gospel to yourself when you want to walk over into the religious side. Now, are you saying we shouldn't have quiet times? No, I'm saying you absolutely should have quiet times. But I go back to the one question. But why? But why? Let's pray. Lord, we delight in you this morning, God. The truth of your word that you would preach this to these Jews so long ago and yet relevant for us today. And my prayer is, God, if there's any way in our lives that we're religious in our walk with you, just going through the motions or trying to earn your favor that we already have, please forgive us, Lord. Point these ways out to us. And God, would you continue to work in our lives to transform our hearts, that God, our walk with you would not be a religious walk, but a relationship, a sweetness about it. God, do this miracle so that the world would see that what we say we believe and we live, not so we look good, Lord, but that your name would be glorified, that your name would be exalted among the peoples. God, do this miracle in this place, in our hearts, today. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to